I'm thankful for Josh Harrington, I'm more thankful for his mother who made him practice. The top of the bulletin, I've written a summary of today's worship. To be the center of the universe is misery for a human being. We are designed to worship God and love one another. So I invite you to take a moment and prepare yourself for the holy work of worship. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Pride only breeds quarrels. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. It does not boast, it is not proud. Our procession, opening hymn of praise, is number 139, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Thank you. Please join me at the common prayer of confession and pardon, which centers on the first of the deadly sins, which is pride. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Merciful God, our Heavenly Father, before whose throne the ground is level, for all are made in your image and called to follow Jesus Christ. We confess that our little lives are full of little games. How quickly we rank ourselves by race and class and riches. How much of our lives is wasted on prestige and pride and status. These are symptoms of a deadly sin that is sapping love from us all. Bring us back to sanity, O Lord, by your grace and truth. Make us secure in the knowledge that we matter to you. So pour your judgments and forgiveness upon this church that we may be a place where the wealthy are not envied, where the poor are not shamed, where all stand in humility before you, the living God, and where the Holy Spirit is free to reign to bestow divine gifts upon all. Make this a haven where it is safe to be a frail and faulty follower of Jesus, without pretension, without arrogance, without fear. Then we will show your glory and give hope to the world around us. As the Holy Spirit searches out the secrets of your thoughts and conduct, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, if you had an infection and I was a physician, I would give you an antibiotic. If you were cancer and I was an oncologist, I would give you chemotherapy. But since your problem is sin, and since mine is too, receive the medicine from God that heals the sin-sick soul. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Turn to someone and say, "Isn't it great to be in a place where we tell the truth at least once a week?" nothing good for me like writing a good confession. See, I write it first about me before I write it about you again. Those of you who have the privilege of sitting next to the center aisle have a solemn obligation to pick up the registration pad, to sign in your name, and set a good example for those down your pew. If you're a visitor and you give us your address, we'd just like to send you a simple letter of welcome and invite you to come back a second time. After some setbacks with the weather, we're back on schedule. Wednesday night supper at 5, followed by a Bible study at 6. We had about 55 people between the morning and evening class studying James. The class is still open. We'd love to have you come join us at 10 o'clock on Wednesday mornings from 10 to 11:15, or right after supper from 6 to 7. This morning at the early service, Mr. Mike Gaines joined our church by transfer from a of the United Methodist Church. And when I receive members there, I'll tell you. When I receive members here, I'll tell them, because we are one church. About three or four times a year, I'm going to have our new youth minister, Phil Saunders, on the witness stand. Phil's a delight. He's helping us in technology and the arts that you'll be enjoying a little later in our Seven Deadly Sins drama. But I want to invite Phil to the witness stand now to speak about his ministry and some new news in his life.
Meet you again.
Absolutely.
Good morning. It's good to be up here again. I just hit my four-month mark earlier this month, and it has been a crazy 4 months, but it's been a very good 4 months. The last time I was up here, I talked about grace and how it was this common thread running through the youth ministry here. I talked about how it brought Heidi and I together and how it kind of bonded us. And recently, Pastor Phil spoke about love and the heart. And so I decided, since we just celebrated Valentine's Day, that I would talk about love and how love has become this new thread that is running its way through our youth ministry. And we are doing that by focusing on a few areas: loving ourselves, loving life, loving others, and loving God. We have tackled loving ourselves through deep conversations every week, whether it's discussing tough topics like suicide or discussing our own personal relationships with Christ. We as a group and as individuals are actively pursuing our own personal walk in faith and encouraging one another, which has been an awesome experience. We love life by enjoying life. And since I last spoke, we have survived our first lock-in, disregarding the two alarms that went off while we were here. We have survived our first ski trip with no injuries, which was a huge success. And we are excitedly gearing up for a spring and summer that are full of events and activities and trips and new things happening. And so we're really excited. We're loving God by faithfully worshiping. And one thing I kind of want to throw out there is, if any of you are interested in serving at our early service, whether that is learning how to run slides, serving breakfast, greeting people, I would love to talk to you. See me afterwards so I can get your name and information, because we would love to have you help out. And lastly, we are loving others. Our youth ministry has kind of adopted a new missions motto, which is, to love is to serve. And just as our church's mission statement puts it, we are reaching out to the diverse neighborhoods that surround us. This spring, we will begin sponsoring a child in Honduras through the Lamb Institute, and we're planning a local missions camp for this summer. You may have also noticed on the bulletin board right outside of the sanctuary here, the Elevate Chore Board, as I like to call it. And you've probably seen it and are like, what the heck is that? And I'm going to tell you what it is. This is a board for you to sign up if you have any chores or service that you need done, if you need someone to mow your lawn, if you need your shutters painted, if you need someone to declutter your attic. That's what we're here for. All you do is you sign up with your name, contact information. I will contact you and we'll set up a time for the youth to come and do that service. And you get to decide the amount of money you would like to donate for that service. This is kind of our first fundraiser for the year. And this fundraiser is going towards our relief fund for scholarships and things like that for trips. So we would love to get out there and mow your lawn, rake your leaves. I would say we could shovel snow, but it's all gone. But 2014 is off to an awesome start for the youth ministry here, and we are excited to be partnering up with you all to love and serve this community. And on a more personal note, I ended my last witness stand with a story of how Heidi and I met and the grace that kept us together. And I am happy to report that as of last Saturday at 1:35 in the afternoon, I asked Heidi to marry me, and she said yes.
And Heidi. Isn't that wonderful? How did such a scruffy guy find such a... Isn't that wonderful? When they get married, Heidi will be back here. You may want to begin to pray for her already for a job, and we're excited about this new possibility. And our first lesson today from the book of Isaiah will be read by Dr. John Bassett.
Hear this portion of the Lord's story and remember. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground. You who laid the nations low, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly on the heights of Zephon. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who would not let his prisoners go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you are cast out, away from your grave, like loathsome carrion, clothed with the dead, those pierced by the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trampled underfoot. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello, I am Christian and I am you. I try to do my best to walk the Christian walk of faith, and I have one more thing to say to you all.
Well said.
Excuse me?
I said, well said. You did that very well.
Thanks, I did what well?
Speak. You spoke your lines very well. Trippingly off the tongue, as they say. Excellent articulation.
Well, I did work very well on them.
I bet you did. You must be a very, very busy man, Ed.
What a good handshake, too. Do you work out?
Try to get to the gym as often as I can.
You must be a very, very busy man.
I am. I work hard. I just got a promotion.
Well, it's about time.
I'll say. And I got it all on my own. If it weren't up to me, this place would fall apart.
How do you do it all?
A job where I do all the work. A family that would be in utter chaos if it weren't for my scheduling and guidance. And the church committees, don't even start.
It's absolutely amazing how you can juggle all of those responsibilities all by yourself.
I just think of it as doing God's work.
Well, sometimes God needs a little help. God needs a person like you.
You know what? You're right. He does.
And
so well-dressed, too.
Shine shoes, freshly pressed pants, nice new sweater, a shiny cross.
I see.
Cross.
Looks like you just got a new haircut.
A new watch. Christian, are you listening?
Hello. My name is Christian, and I am you. I try to do my best to walk the Christian walk of faith, and I have one more thing to say to you all. There is no temptation that has seized you except what is common to all people. And God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, He will always provide a way up so you can stand up under it.
I'm going to ask our children now to come join Mary Alexander for our children's time. So children, flood the aisles and rush down to the center.
Good morning. I want you all to kind of sit in front of me because I have something for you to watch this morning. How is everybody? Hey, how are you? I'm good. Welcome. Y'all all look so bright and shiny this morning. Well, you've heard Pastor Phil talk about pride. You've heard a lot of people talk about pride this morning. Is pride a bad thing? Is it a sin? Yeah, is that what we've learned so far? Well, I'm going to kind of do something a little different today. Did you know that Dr. Seuss, has everybody heard of Dr. Seuss? Did you know he wrote a story about this very thing? It's about a turtle who had a lot of pride. Do you know what his name was? Does anybody remember about Yertle the turtle? No? Well, we're going to find out this morning. So here are all the turtles in Turtle Kingdom. And we're getting to Yertle the turtle. Can everybody see? On the faraway land of Salamisan, Yertle the turtle was king of the pond. A nice little pond. It was clean. It was neat. The water was warm. There was plenty to eat. The turtles had everything turtles might need. They were and had everything until Yertle, the king of them all, decided the kingdom he ruled was too small. "I'm ruler," said Yertle, "of all that I see, but I don't see enough. That's the trouble with me. With this stone for a throne, I look down on my pond, but I cannot look down on the places beyond. This throne that I sit on is too low down. It ought to be higher," he said with a frown. "If I could sit high, how much greater I'd be. What a king! I'd be ruler of all I could see." So Yertle the Turtle King lifted his hand, and Yertle the Turtle King gave a command. He ordered 9 turtles to swim to his stone, and using these turtles, he built a new throne. He made each turtle stand on another one's back, and he piled them all up in a 9 turtle stack. And then Yertle climbed up. He sat down on the pile. "What a wonderful view. I can see almost a mile." "All mine," Yertle cried. "Oh, the things I now rule. I'm king of a cow and I'm king of a mule. I'm king of a house and what's more beyond that, I'm king of a blueberry bush and a cat. I'm Yertle the turtle, oh marvelous me, for I'm the ruler of all that I see." And all through that morning he sat there up high saying over and over, "A great king am I." Until long about noon, then he heard a faint sigh. "Who's that?" snapped the king, and he looked down the stack, and he saw at the bottom a turtle named Mac. Just part of his throne, then this plain little turtle looked up and he said, "Beg your pardon, King Yertle, I've pains in my back and my shoulders and knees. How long must we stand here, Your Majesty, please?" "Silence," the king of the turtles barked back. "I'm king and you're only a turtle named Mac. Now stay in your place while I sit here and rule. I'm king of a cow and I'm king of a mule. I'm king of a house, a bush, and a cat. And that isn't all. I'll do better than that. My throne shall be higher," his royal voice thundered. "So pile up more turtles. I want about 200. Turtles, more turtles, he bellowed and brayed, and the turtles way down in the pond were afraid. They trembled, they shook, but they came, they obeyed. From all over the pond they came swimming by dozens, whole families of turtles with uncles and cousins. And all of them stepped on the head of poor Mac. One after another they climbed up the stack. Then Yertle the turtle was perched up so high he could see 40 miles from his throne in the sky. Hooray, shouted Yertle, I'm king of the trees, I'm king of the birds, and I'm king of the bees. I'm king of the butterflies, king of the air. Ah me, what a throne, what a wonderful chair. I'm Yertle the turtle, oh marvelous me, for I am the ruler of all that I see. Then again, from below, in the great heavy stack, came a groan from that plain little turtle named Mac. Your Majesty, please, I don't like to complain, but down here below, we are feeling great pain. I know, up on top, you are seeing great sights, but down at the bottom, we too should have rights. We turtles can't stand it. Our shells will all crack. Besides, we need food. We're starving, said Mac. You hush up your mouth, howled the mighty King Yertle. You've no right to talk to the world's highest turtle. I rule from the clouds, over land, over sea. There's nothing, no, nothing that's higher than me. But while he was shouting, he saw with surprise that the moon of the evening was starting to rise up over his head in the darkening skies. What's that? Snorted Yertle. Say, what is that thing that dares to be higher than Yertle the king? I shall not allow it. I'll go higher still. I'll build my throne higher. I can and I will. I'll call some more turtles. I'll stack them to heaven. I need about 5,607. But as Yertle the Turtle King lifted his hand and started to order and give the command, that plain little turtle below in the stack, that plain little turtle, you remember, his name was Mac, decided he'd taken enough, and he had, and that plain little lad got a little bit mad, and that plain little Mac did a plain little thing. He burped. And his burp shook the throne of the king. And Yertle the turtle, the king of the trees, the king of the air and the birds and the bees, the king of a house and a cow and a mule, well, that was the end of the Turtle King's rule. For Yertle, the king of all Salamisand, fell off his high throne and fell plunk in the pond. And today, the great Yertle, that marvelous he, is king of the mud. That is all he can see. And the turtles, of course, all the turtles are free, as turtles and maybe all creatures should be. So Yertle was really proud at first, wasn't he? Do you think he was very proud at the end when he was stuck in all the mud? That kind of taught him a lesson, don't you think? As my mama used to say, you got your comeuppance. So when we're tempted to brag about ourselves, other people don't like that very much, and God doesn't like that either. Can we say a prayer? Dear Father, we pray that you would help us to remain humble so that we would not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
How very good and kind.
since I'm preaching on pride today, it was good to be humbled by the preaching of Dr. Seuss. If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, about 25 years ago, I began a study of the seven deadly sins, and I found a chart, and it's now about 4 pages, and I've given you some of the material on pride, and where you see a star is something that I've added from my reading. And if you want all 4 pages with all 7 deadly sins, they're up here on the stand. But if you will look at the text for today, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, a classic passage on the deadly sin of pride that I've titled The Deadliest of All. Notice it begins with the word righteous. It ends with the word righteous. It begins with the issue of going up to the temple. It ends by going down to the temple. It opens with Jesus naming his audience. It closes with a universal conclusion. And at the middle are the prayers of 2 different Jewish men in the court of the temple. This is a very carefully composed passage by our gospel author Luke. And Jesus said to certain people who consider themselves righteous and despised others this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee because I am not like the rest, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I acquire. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat upon his chest, saying, God, make an atonement for me, the sinner. I tell you, he went down to his house made righteous rather than that one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. A heavily booked commercial flight out of Denver was canceled because of weather. A single airline agent found herself rebooking a long line of anxious travelers. An angry man pushed his way to the front and slapped down his ticket. I have to be on this flight, and it has to be first class. I'll be happy to help you, sir, but I've got to take of these other people first. Do you have any idea who I am? He demanded loudly. Without hesitating, she smiled, picked up her public address microphone, and announced for the whole terminal. May I have your attention, please? She broadcast throughout. We have a passenger here who does not know who he is. If anyone can help him find his identity, please come to gate 4. As the man retreated, the crowd burst into applause. The concise wisdom of Proverbs 16 is a result of long human observation and quite a bit of pain. It reads, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And it happens every day. You've all heard of the 7 deadly sins. Pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, lust, and gluttony. They are more properly known as the capital sins, since they are the head and source from which all other sins flow in various combinations. They are an ancient diagnostic tool for the soul from the 4th century Christian monastic movement, which was the first youth revival in the early church. Our universal condition of original sin is a moral disease of the self in all its capacities. None of our faculties or functions are left out. Our flesh, our feelings, our minds, our intuition, our will, our emotions, our memory. Nothing about the human person is left unaffected by the virus of original sin. We are a 100-watt light bulb giving off only 10 watts of light because we are diminished. We stride across the earth, but with a permanent limp. We crave something more in our hearts, but we don't know how to name it because we have become allergic to the life of God. We do much that is outwardly good, but often for the wrong reasons, and with far less capacity than that for which we are designed. We imagine a better world, but we can't get there because one and all are weighed down with the weight of inherited sin and evil, to which we make our own contributions and then package it and dump it on the next generation. And it goes on and on and on until God breaks into somebody and sets up a new kingdom within their heart. Now, from this underlying disease of sin, and we're using a medical model here, come seven symptoms. And from their combinations come the problems of our world. And each one of them robs us of satisfaction on at least two levels. It diminishes our ability to love God, and it diminishes our capacity to love one another. You see, left to its awful power, sin corrupts and sin pollutes, and it twists and it deceives and it causes addictions and it separates and it destroys. And the seven deadly sins are the headwaters of a great river that if you just lay down in this river and do not fight, it will carry you away from God. Paul was blunt. For the wages of sin is death. We are all born with sin as our master, and he pays us with death, now and in the life to come. Over time, you develop some convictions, and one of mine is that if you go with the flow, and if you slide with the tide, and if you follow the intellectual and cultural fashions of the day, you will be going against God. Because the whole world is under the tutelage of an alternative reality that Jesus came to undermine and which he called the kingdom of God. And whereas sin pays its workers in death, Jesus pays his workers in life. He said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Unredeemed human nature cannot please God. And it is what we all inherit. It's why Jesus said the only solution was to enter a new reality. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the workings of the kingdom of God. But only when we are awakened to our need do we sense God's solution. I have a plan for each day, and I have a plan for the week, and I have a plan for the month, and into that plan walk all sorts of people. And sometimes I meet people who are asleep in the comfort of their sins. And they think it's normal. If they're kind of a moderately good American and not so wicked as others, they must be acceptable to God. But sometimes the Holy Spirit will prick their conscience or turn on the light in a corner of their heart or awaken some primal hunger in their heart. And if they say yes, some kind of an awakening begins to happen. They begin to see themselves, not through the eyes of the culture, but standing before a holy God. They go through a spiritual awakening that they could not have predicted, and they do not know where it's going. But there is pain in their soul, and there is nothing. There is nothing like watching a person in agony of soul. And if they say yes to the grace of God, they will be drawn through that pain in the labor of the new birth into the kingdom of God. And Christ will set up rule in their heart. But if they say no, it's like watching someone recede back into the shadows. Except they're not the same as they were before. They've said no to God's call to an awakening. They haven't pressed through to the new birth, and they've gone back to the old life with all his excuses, and another layer of callous has been laid over their heart and their mind. They are more blind than they were before, and they are more unfeeling, and it will take more pain to wake them up the next time. Now, before that tax collector showed up in the temple that day, he had gone through some kind of an awakening. He had sold out to the government. He'd bought a tax franchise. He had to turn a certain amount over to the Romans. Whatever he could rip people off at the tax station, at the point of a sword, he could get. He had chosen money over the people of God. He was an extortionist, and he was a thief. But something had waked him up. Maybe he's sitting at the tax station one day, and the Holy Spirit goes, and he sees himself, a man who sold out his faith and sold out his country, and he has pain in his soul. And so he goes back to the temple where he has not been to in years. Now, it's very interesting where the seven deadly sins came from. There was a Roman young nobleman named Evagrius Ponticus. He was Evagrius from Pontus in Asia. And he had messed around with the wife of a Roman official. And he had to flee to the desert to get away from the armies and the policemen. But there in the desert, he found some Egyptian monks. And he joined them. And away from civilization and away from city and away from the temptations of lust, he began to look deep in his own heart. And with the Holy Spirit as his psychotherapist, he uncovered the wells of sin. He called it the eight evil impulses, or the eight demons that assault the soul of the monk. Later it was reduced to seven so that you could fight one each day. And that you could know which virtue you needed to work on. You need to work on humility to fight pride. And you need to work on self-respect and other respect to battle lust. And you can go back and you can read Evagrius Ponticus as I have done. And it's like reading psychotherapy that's 1,600 years old. Because when you were in silence and you were in the desert and you are alone, you look within and you examine your motives and your feelings, and he traced them down to these deadly impulses. The first of which is pride. Now, folks, pride is not satisfaction in a job well done. Pride is not the creation or enjoyment of something beautiful. Pride is not a healthy sense of self and self-esteem and efficacy. Pride is wanting to replace God on the throne of my life. It's to look down on others. It's to exalt the self and to miss God. Now, if you read Erik Erikson and look at his stages of development, somewhere about ages 12 to 16, there's this thing called adolescence. And the adolescent is all of a sudden awakened to the crisis of their identity. Do you remember those days of trying on six or seven different identities in the course of a day? Were you a jock or a nerd or a techno or a whoever? Do you remember looking in the mirror, wondering who you are? Do you remember that? Do you remember, have you watched kids go through the agony of that and it reminds you of how awkward it was? When you and your little circle of self was the meaning of the whole world. Now, that's developmentally appropriate. But if people stay there, it's called narcissism, and they never mature. And when you find yourself, or when I find myself stuck in pride, I'm really stuck at an adolescent stage of development in which I love myself, but I've never learned to love anything else. And that's why Jesus told this strange, marvelous story to pinprick pride. He says there were two Jewish men that went up to the temple to pray. And one was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The other was the very best that Judaism could produce. The other was the very worst. John Dominic Crossan said that to have a modern equivalent, you'd have to say, the Pope and a pimp went up to St. Peter's to pray. And the Pharisee, who's a serious religious man, who's the best of his day, he would make a good neighbor or a good church member, he goes and stands by himself away from the crowd. And it's the 3 o'clock service of the butchering of the lamb, the service of atonement. And maybe there's 100 people there or 1,000, and the priest with his knife slits the throat of that lamb without blemish, and they pour out the blood in bowls, and they take a hyssop branch, and they sprinkle it on the 4 horns of the altar. Then they carve that lamb up in pieces, and they put it there, and they burn it, and the incense goes up to heaven as a reminder that God is holy, and that sin is costly, and that something innocent has to die for you to be forgiven. And then the priest goes into the temple, the holy place, and he burns the incense. And as the cloud of incense ascends before the Lord, all the people out in the courtyard offer their private prayers, but they pray them aloud. This happened twice a day at 9 and 3. It was a daily reminder that God is holy, that sin is real, and that something has to die. So when the priest goes in the temple, we see the Pharisee over here, and he stands by himself in order not to be polluted by the masses of people. And he prays aloud so that people can hear him. I thank thee, O God, that I am not like other men, extortioners, cheats, adulterers, and certainly not like this tax collector. I don't fast once a year, Lord, like you require. I fast twice a week so that I can personally make up for all the people of Israel that are not keeping your law. And not only do I tithe everything I buy in case the guy I bought it from hadn't tithed on it. And the fact is, the whole prayer's true. He's not lying. He is the best of the day. He's not like other people. He does go beyond the law of God. And all the Jews would have clapped. Look at the kind of person we have produced. A man of high ethics and rigor, of personal and financial discipline. And back at the back of the courtyard, over in a corner, is a tax collector who was not a good man. He was a scoundrel. He was a quisling. He had sold out for money. He'd robbed people. He was into extortion. But he was undergoing an awakening. And the scripture says he did not even look up. His eyes were down, and he beat himself in the center of his chest because the heart was where the problem was. And he had no resume to trot out before God. He said, God, may that bleeding and dead lamb be an atonement for me, the sinner. So the Pharisee took out his resume and said, like little Jack Horner, who sat in the corner, stuck in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, what? What a good boy am I. Now the question is, who is right with God? The Pharisee had no sense of his sin. Just his great resume. The other man had nothing to offer but a deep sense of his sinfulness, and that he needed God to make a blood sacrifice for him. And Jesus says that though neither man knew it, that the tax collector went home rightly related to God, and the Pharisee went home not rightly related to God. And that would have offended everyone who heard the story. Pride is when I forget that I'm a sinner, when I've forgotten what God has done for me in Jesus Christ, that the Lamb has died, and that's what makes me right with God. See, folks, religious pride is only a threat for serious Christians, especially for serious pastors.
when I find myself looking down on someone, I'm already six layers into pride. And I have forgotten the cross of Calvary. You see, the Pharisee thought God needed to be impressed. But God was not impressed. What God is impressed with is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the tax collector who has had an awakening, who sees himself for the scoundrel he is, who knows when to come to the temple when that lamb's going to die, and stands back in the back corner and says, "Let that sacrifice be for me." No, we don't know, but we hope he goes out and changes his life and resigns his job and pays everybody back and adds 20% like Zacchaeus did. But when they walked out that day, one of them had received God's mercy, and God was holding one of them at a distance because of his pride. So why is pride deadly? Because it blinds us to our status as sinners, and it blinds us to the mercy of God shown in a dying young Galilean carpenter one Friday just outside the city walls. About 30 years ago, I was reading a Russian Orthodox classic called The Way of the Pilgrim. It's a story about a simple prayer that's taught in the Orthodox churches. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Greek practice is if you say it with your breath, over time it will go from your head to your heart, and it will begin to pray itself. And I can testify to the truth of that. There are times I wake up at night and I hear the prayer praying itself in my heart. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when I don't know what to pray, I will pray the Lord's Prayer, or I will pray the Jesus Prayer, because that's who I am, and that's what I need. And since I know you just like me, I know that you need the same thing.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I?
And the answer is yes. So stand with me and sing stanzas 2 through 5.
Thank you.
remind you that your giving at this church is never to earn God's grace. It is a response to the grace that has already been poured out upon us all. So I invite you to give your tithes and offerings as our ushers come, and you may be seated. For all the good things God has given us, and especially a free church and a free land, let us stand and give God praise. Spiritual amnesia and quickly forget you. We have spiritual ADHD and are so easily distracted. Our hearts are full of things we do not understand. Lord, but when pride, we put ourselves at the center and look down on others, begins to make it its way, would you stop it? Would you send us a warning that once again we may go stand at the foot of the cross, where the ground is level for all. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who suffered that we might be forgiven, and who rose that we might be free. And in his name we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Will you please sing with me one time, number 394, Something Beautiful.
Oh,
Scripture does not spare our feelings. It does tell us the truth and point us to Christ. There may be someone here today that God has stabbed your heart awake, and you are aware that you need Christ to be your sacrifice and to atone for you. If that's you, please don't let pride make you walk out of this building without coming here and letting me pray with you, that you may feel the blood of Christ applied to your heart. Go forth in peace, accompanied by your friend Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.